So we're embarking on a new sermon series at Argyle. As Mark said, we finished Joshua 1 through 12. And now we're starting this sermon series called Interpersonal Relationships, what it means to love one another. At Argyle, we want and we need to grow. We want to grow spiritually, in spiritual maturity. And we want to grow by people coming to the church from other churches and because they've become Christians and because they're searching for meaning in life and want to find God. But how do we achieve that growth? Well, by focusing on the most important thing, by focusing on love. These verses remind us that love is the most important thing in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Matthew 22, Jesus is asked a question, which is the greatest command. He responds with this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe that as we focus on love, growth will naturally follow. And the kind of love we want to focus on is four-dimensional love: inward, outward, upward, downward. Inward love is us loving one another here, as a fellowship, as a body. Outward love is us loving people who are not part of the faith yet, who are kind of outside this faith family. Upward love is us loving God, and downward love is us appreciating and enjoying and living in his love. And what this series does is it focuses on the inward aspect of love, us loving one another. We're a church, but that doesn't just mean, oh, we turn up on Sunday and sing and do stuff. It means we're a faith family. We're a loving community. We have relationships, personal relationships with one another. And so that's why we're doing this series on interpersonal relationships, so that we can love one another, because that will cause growth. It will cause spiritual growth in us, and we'll kind of think, wow, I like coming to church. I can't wait to come to church because I'm accepted and loved, because people are there for me when I'm struggling, and so on. And that will make us want to bring our friends to church. And when outsiders coming, they'll be like, this is such a loving church. I want to come back here. So focusing on this inward love will cause growth. Now, interpersonal relationships can be hard, because although as the body of Christ we've been saved from the punishment that we deserve for our sins, and although God is working in us by his Spirit to transform us so we gradually sin against one another less and less, we still do sin against one another. We will offend each other, hurt each other, fall out with each other, annoy each other, wind each other up, upset one another. That will happen here at Argyle. It will, because we're works in progress. We still have sin in us. We're not the finished article yet. But we have an awesome resource of help, supernatural help, for love-filled interpersonal relationships, to help us overcome this tendency we have to hurt one another and so on. And that resource is the Bible. So let's see what the Bible says about our first topic in the series, forgiveness. Focusing on Matthew 18, 21 to 35, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Because we will sin against each other, we need to learn to forgive one another. If we don't, the relational dynamics at Argyle will be bitter and toxic. Also, we live in a fallen world, and therefore we can guarantee that we will be sinned against, that people will wrong us, that we will be harmed and hurt. Many of us carry deep wounds from awful things that have been done to us in the past. But we need to learn to forgive the people who've wronged us. Because if we don't, then that saying will apply to us. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping someone else will die. That's why we need to forgive people. So first of all, some brief introductory comments about forgiveness. Forgiveness is central to Christianity. That's why Jesus came to earth, died and rose again, so that we could be forgiven by God. And that centrality of Christ dying so we could be forgiven drives our forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So God forgiving us and us forgiving each other, inextricably linked. One flows out of the other. Secondly, forgiveness is hard. It's one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life, or one of the hardest things that God asks us to do, I think. It's up there with evangelism and prayer. It's really hard. It often takes a long time. It takes a lot of emotion. And it can be a repeated process. It's really hard. Thirdly, Jesus was very serious about forgiveness and us forgiving people who've wronged us. He told this parable that we're going to study today, the unforgiving servant, to help us forgive, to give us the resources that we need to help us examine forgiveness in more detail. We prayed the Lord's Prayer, and it's just woven in there. We will forgive one another, forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's what God wants us to do, how he wants us to behave. And Jesus gave very severe warnings about us being unforgiving. Matthew 6:15, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a very severe warning to us, isn't it? Jesus is saying in this verse, forgiveness is not an optional extra for Christians. We have to do it. It's part of being a Christian. And he's also saying forgiveness is like a litmus test of genuine faith in Christ. If somebody says, "I'm a Christian, but I absolutely refuse to forgive this person who's sinned against me. I will not forgive them. I hate them. I'm going to get vengeance." If they have that attitude, then we have to put a question mark over whether they really, actually, truly are a Christian. So to help us understand forgiveness, let's first of all think about what happens when someone sins against us. And I want to draw from this book, Forgiveness by Jay Marsden. It's an amazing book. I've just bought 10 copies, and they're out in the lobby on those shelves. And they're free for you to take. It's a brilliant book. I don't know whether you can see from back there. This book is a small but precious gem. That is so true. It takes only about half an hour to read, but really wrestles with and explains ultra clearly forgiveness. There's some other books out in the lobby as well on the subject of forgiveness. One of them is called Moving On, Beyond Forgive and Forget. That's really, really helpful as well. Saying forgiveness is a lot more than just forgive and forget. It's fine. It's deeper than that. And there are a couple of other books also. Please do have a look. Please do take these books. We're aware that forgiveness is a difficult thing, and we want to resource you to help you do it. So what happens when we're wronged? Well, first of all, so these things come from this book by Jay Marsden. First of all, we feel pain, don't we? We feel hurt. And the bigger the wrong against us, the more pain we feel. Perhaps physical pain, but definitely emotional pain. Anguish inside. I can't believe they did that to me. I feel so degraded, so belittled, so hated. There's pain. But often, quickly following on from pain, there's anger. How dare they treat me like that? And there's that welling up in us. That was totally wrong, totally out of order. Why would they do that to me? Don't they realize how much that hurt me? How that's affected me for the rest of my life? How I'm walking with this wound now because of that, and the anger comes up. They're the first, you might call, kind of initial instant reactions that they continue, but then it can flow into something else. It can flow into payback, this desire to get even. they've done that to me. We'll see how they like it when I do that to them. They've made my life a misery. Well, I'm going to make their life a misery now. That desire for payback comes. And then there's divide. The instant somebody wrongs us, there's division between us and them. The relationship starts to split and fracture. There's emotional, probably physical distance. The relationship gets spoiled. And then often there's a playback loop. If somebody's done wrong against us, often we find ourselves playing the film of that wrong back over and over and over in our heads. And sometimes we can't escape it. It's on loop. It just, we go back over what they said, what they did. I can still, and this happens with big things and small, I can still remember as a teenager being on a summer camp and playing basketball and one of the leaders making a very hurtful comment, and I found myself going back there so many times and get stuck on loop. And then bitterness sets in. This settled hatred against that person who's done us wrong that hardens us and causes our hearts to callous over. And into all of this, Jesus commands us to forgive. How on earth do we manage to forgive when we're feeling like this and we're reacting like this? Well, let's find out by looking at this parable of the unforgiving servant. I think a better title is The Parable of the Big-Hearted King. It's a bit more positive, isn't it? Okay. Let's start with the context of the parable. The context is how to treat a fellow believer who sins against you. That's what comes immediately before, and we will actually be studying this passage later on in the series. So Jesus is talking about what happens if your brother or sister, you know, a fellow Christian, a fellow believer harms you, what should you do? And he's got this three-step process in verses 15 to 17. And he tells the disciples that, you know, talk to them, point it out, hopefully they'll repent and so on. And then later on, Peter comes up to him and he's been thinking through what Jesus has just said. And he's kind of thinking like this. He's thinking, okay, what if I do this? My brother sins against me, I challenge him, he repents, but then he does it again. So I forgive him, but then he sins against me again, so I challenge him, so he repents, and then it happens again and again. And he's like, how many times should I let that happen? Surely there's a point where you say, enough's enough, and you say to the person, I'm not forgiving you anymore, you need to just stop sinning against me. So he comes to Jesus, and he asks this question, with that in his mind, and that's the context. He's struggling with this. He's saying, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? Up to seven times? And Peter's actually being very generous in suggesting up to seven times, because most rabbis around that time suggested three times, and that's probably derived from Job 33:29 and Amos chapter 1 verse 3. Three was the kind of number. And actually that is very generous, because if somebody sins against you and then they do it again and again and again, a seven is actually a big number to manage to forgive them. It really is. So he suggests seven, and Jesus responds to Peter with this parable. So therefore, it's a parable that's speaking into our difficulty in forgiving. It's there to help us when we feel we can't do it, when we're struggling, when we run out of strength, we just don't want to forgive. In the parable, the king represents God, and the servants represent Christians. And this is what we need to notice in the parable. This is a parable about numbers. So we need to notice the numbers. And there are lots of, there's not just numbers in the parable, there's words about numbers. This is an accounting parable. It's packed full of accounting terminology. So the first number that we notice is 77. After Peter asks Jesus if he should forgive his brother or sister seven times, Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And that's a very significant number. Jesus deliberately uses it because he's alluding back to Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. So we're at a stage in Genesis where things have gone wrong and sin has set in, and we've got this guy called Lamech, and he's an example of how horrible things have got. And this is a boasting song. And he's boasting in how he's got vengeance on someone. He's got revenge. And he's singing this sort of triumphant song. I'm the toughest guy out there, and woe betide anyone who crosses me. Ardor and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. He's boasting that he's got his revenge. He's killed someone just because they hurt him. And he refers back to Cain. Now remember what happened. Cain killed Abel, and then God judged Cain. But then, very surprisingly, God showed mercy on Cain and protected him with a mark and said, if anyone tries to avenge you for Abel, I'll avenge them 7 times over. So Lamech is boasting to his wives. He's saying, God said I'll give vengeance seven times. I'll show even more vengeance than God himself because I'm so tough. And you know, I want to show everyone that they wouldn't dare to sin against me 77 times. So what Jesus does is he echoes this boast and reverses it. He turns it around. He says, don't apply this 77 to vengeance. Apply it to forgiveness instead. Don't be desperate to avenge. Be desperate to forgive. Give grace 77 times over. Not bitterness or justice or getting back on your enemy. So that's the significance of the first number, 77. The next number is 10,000. Jesus tells this parable that we've just read. And it's the number in the parable. The king opens his big accounting book and sees what debts are owed to him. And he finds one of his servants, and the servant owes the king 10,000 bags of gold, or 10,000 talents. Now, this is a massive number. In the Greek accounting system, 10,000 was kind of the biggest number there was, the highest number. It's 10,000 talents. A talent was literally a weight, and it was the largest unit of currency at that time. So to put this into 21st century England context, I think the largest number in accountancy is probably a trillion, because there are bigger numbers like Googleplex and stuff, but do you remember when there was the financial crisis and the banks crashed and stuff, you heard this number, didn't you? Britain owes has £5 trillion worth of national debt and stuff. So let's take a trillion as the kind of biggest accountancy number. What's the highest currency in England at the moment? It's a £50 note. So the amount owed is £50 trillion. That's kind of to give you, it's this enormous amount of money. And that's the shock of the parable, this really, really high number. This man owes the king an astronomical amount of money. What happens? Let's find out. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that his wife and children, all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell down on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. The king cancels the debt, even though it's enormous. Notice what's going on here. The king has pity on the servant. The Greek word for that is literally has compassion on him. And in verse 33, we're told he has mercy on him. You see what's happening? The king is showing him grace. The man doesn't deserve to have his debt cancelled, but the king's going to cancel it anyway. And that's the point. He doesn't deserve it. The king grants him what he doesn't deserve. This is a massive debt. It's too big just to be cancelled. But the king does. The king says, you can go free. I'll let you off. Forgiveness is all about grace. Because forgiveness is granting someone who's wronged you what they don't deserve. They deserve justice from you. They deserve vengeance, comeuppance, punishment. They deserve to get a taste of their own medicine, to experience what they did to you. themselves. But forgiveness is saying, yes, they did sin against me. It was very wrong. But it's over. I'm not going to get even with them. I'm not going to punish them. I'm going to give them mercy. So we can say that grace is the fuel that powers forgiveness. Forgiveness is all about grace. Let's move on to our numbers. Well, actually, some words about numbers. You've got these four Greek words that are all about accounting and debt terminology. So, sunerai, to compare or settle an account, to make a reckoning. I've got to remember my Greek. Ophelates, a debtor, someone who owes, a person who's indebted. Apodunai, to pay back, render what is due. And apelousin, to cancel, to free fully, to relieve, to release. And you can, these recur all throughout the parable. They're quite frequent in the parable. And you can imagine the scene, can't you? You can see where it comes in. The king settles his accounts. This debtor comes before him. He has to pay back, but it's cancelled. And it's a beautiful scene. You've got this massive, thick accounting ledger, because he's the king, and he owns, you know, loads of land or whatever. And he opens it up to the page where the servant's name is, and it's just figures, figure after figure after figure, and this spreadsheet listed. And then there's the line, and that massive total, £50 trillion underneath. You owe me this money, but I'm going to forgive you. And he rips out the page from the accounting ledger and rips it up in front of the servant and chucks it away and says, you're free. I cancel the debt. One preacher puts it like this. Forgiveness means closing the bookkeeping department of your heart. Because we can have that in our hearts, can't we? Sometimes our hearts are like, we keep the records of the wrongs that have been done against us. And we've got this page and this person's name at the top and all these things, this massive thing they did against me. And it's like ripping that page out. It's like chucking the book out completely. It's similar to 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Forgiveness is saying, you owe me, I deserve payback, but I'm going to let you off. I'm going to cancel the debt. See, forgiveness is a decision of the will. It's not an emotion. It's, I choose to give up the right to be paid back. I'm foregoing justice. I might not feel like doing it. I don't particularly want to do it, but I choose to do it because it's the right thing. So let's move on to our final number now, 100. The forgiven servant is owed 100 denarii by another servant. That's the debt that he's owed. But then this happens. He found the servant who owed him, and he can't pay it back, so he grabbed him and tries to choke him. Well, does choke him. Pay back what you owe me. The servant begs for mercy, but he refused and went off and had the man thrown into prison. So 100 denarii was about 4 months' earnings. So again, let's put that into current 21st century UK context. I looked up in the UK, the median average wage is about £28,000 a year. So therefore, 4 months is roughly 2,300. A not insignificant amount. Not a tiny amount, not insignificant. But here's the shock. In the parable, this is the shocking bit. He refuses to show any mercy, despite just having his £50 trillion debt cancelled, right? I mean, it is a significant amount of money, £2,300, but it's paltry, it's nothing compared to £50 trillion. And he won't forgive, despite just having his debt cancelled. And instead of cancelling the debt, he chokes him and throws him into prison. And you see, I think what Jesus is saying to us is if we don't forgive some, then we'll choke them. Not literally, or maybe literally, but by choking, I think we can do different things to the person who's wronged us if we don't forgive them. We can maybe fantasize about what we'd like to do to them to get them back. Maybe we spend a long time planning how we're going to get even. Or we make their lives a misery. We distance ourselves from them. We remain aloof and cold and hostile and detached. We make it very clear by our body language, by our cold stares, that we don't like them anymore. And we're never going to like them ever again. We don't see them, we don't talk to them. We sentence them to a prison of our own making. That's what happens when we don't forgive. We act like that unforgiving servant. So let's look at the king's response to this unforgiving servant. We've just read it. It's an angry response. His master handed him over. He goes, "Shouldn't I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master handed him over to jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from the heart." Wow, tough words here. A harsh punishment. An ultra-serious warning for us. It's very clear, isn't it, that God wants us to forgive, to not act like that first servant who refused to forgive that 100 denarii debt. But how? How do we get the motivation to do something that's so hard and we don't feel like doing it, and we're feeling so hurt and so angry, and we're thinking to ourselves, maybe you're thinking about it, but you don't know what's happened to me, what was done for me. How do we manage to forgive as we're commanded to? Well, I want to draw three things from this book again, which really, really helped me in my struggles with forgiveness, and I hope will help you too. First of all, change the film. Remember we thought about the playback loop? We can play back in our minds the film over and over again of us being wronged. Stop playing that film. Take out that DVD and put on another film and watch that. The film of God cancelling your massive debt of sin and forgiving you. Because if we keep playing back the film of us being wrong, that'll just whip up resentment and bitterness. Change the film. And remember, there's lots of shocks in this parable, isn't there? Because in the parable, we are the first servant and God is the king. The implication is we owe that massive amount, but God has forgiven us. Play back that film. Be amazed by that. I've been forgiven 50 trillion by the king himself. And then get yourself a big screen. People upgrade, don't they? Get a massive screen in their living room. But get yourself a big screen. Make big to yourself the fact that however great the offense your brother or sister has caused you, it's nothing in comparison with the offense that you've caused God. See how big your debt is. See that you're the servant that owes 50 trillion. Your debt is astronomical, and so is God's forgiveness. Make that the big thing. Focus on that. Let that amaze you. And then get a mirror. See who you really are. Because this parable, that's what it does, isn't it? It asks us, it raises the question, I'm the servant, so I have that debt of sin, a massive debt. That means I'm a massive sinner. See the mirror of God's word that says you're a sinner. We're sinners who don't deserve to be forgiven, just like the people who've wronged us. Yes, the person who's wronged you, he or she doesn't deserve to be forgiven, but we don't either. Often breakthrough comes when God shows us how much of a sinner we are and how much we've been forgiven. And if we don't see that, we need to pray for awakening. It's the only way we'll manage to forgive other people. That's the power of forgiveness. It's saying, God has forgiven me. Therefore, I can forgive others. I was listening to a sermon on forgiveness, and it was a really powerful sermon because the guy who was preaching it, when he was younger, he lost his dad, like at a very young age. And another man came into his life and was the boyfriend of his mum. And this man became a dad to him. And he was really grateful for that. But slowly, after he'd gained this guy's trust, he slowly systematically manipulated him and abused him physically, emotionally, and sexually. And so this guy is preaching on forgiveness and has had this happen to him. Has had this terrible abuse. And he managed to forgive after a long time, after about 15 years of anger and hatred. And he said that God showed him the thing with his abuser. God said, the things in that man's heart are also in your heart too. And sometimes we can say, I would never do something like that. And we've got to be careful when we say that, because really, if we were raised the same as that person, if we had the same pressures put on us, if certain buttons of ours were pushed, I'm not excusing terrible sins at all. But we've got to be careful when we put ourselves above other people and say, I wouldn't act like that. Because we're human too. And sometimes we can surprise ourselves by the depths that we're capable of. So these are at the heart of the parable. This is why Jesus told it, to help us forgive. God understands how difficult it is to forgive. And he wants us to see the enormity of our debt. You see, we might have not have done terrible things like abuse, but we have sinned against the King. That's what makes it all so serious and so big. And all the things we've done, we may not have harmed our fellow citizens and friends and so on, but it's often the vertical sin, the way we've treated God. I want to encourage you, forgiveness is possible. We saw that video earlier on. We're going to see another video now, an incredible video of a man who managed to forgive. And I don't know the context, and I don't know the man, but I wonder whether he'd really taken that parable to heart and allowed it to change him, and whether it had given him the power to forgive the person who wronged him. Let's watch the video. Forgiveness is possible. It's not easy, but it is possible. It's incredible, isn't it, that that guy managed to forgive that serial killer. Incredible. I believe he got the power from the fact that he was forgiven. He drew from that parable. He saw his status before God. He realized he didn't deserve it, but he was shown it. And so that's what he could do to the perpetrator. Well, let's finish. And in finishing, I just want to tie up some loose ends. Forgiveness is a huge topic, and there's probably a lot more to say, but just a few things to round it off. First of all, when we forgive others, that doesn't mean we just become a doormat. We don't care about justice and people just do what they want to us and we just have to forgive. The context of the parable, remember, is confronting people when they sin against you. We're not just to let it happen. We are to confront people. We are to talk to them. There is a right way to do that. And confronting people and conflict resolution, those two are going to be sermons in the series, so stay tuned. And don't forget the story of Joseph. Joseph forgave his brothers despite the horrendous things they'd done to him. They sold him, they put him down a pit, and he forgave them, but he was slow to trust them. He was very careful with them. Do you know that whole massive scenario about putting the money in their bags and the cup in Benjamin's sack and sending them away and putting one of them in prison? He was testing them. Can I trust them? So if we forgive someone, we can be still careful. And yes, hopefully the relationship's restored, but we can still think, I've got to safeguard myself and others. That's the lesson from Joseph. Secondly, forgiveness is a two-way transaction. You see, forgiveness is given and received. And forgiveness can only be received with repentance, with an acknowledgement of guilt. And when that happens, there can be, hopefully, reconciliation. Hopefully, the relationship can be restored. But what if the person who sinned against you doesn't acknowledge or admit that they have sinned against you? Or what if you can't make contact with the offender? Or what if the person who's done the crime or the wrong against you is dead? What happens then? Well, I think we still need to forgive. We still need to do the kind of first half of the transaction, to offer forgiveness even if they're not willing to take it. If they don't accept the forgiveness, if they say, I didn't do anything wrong, I don't need to be forgiven, or if we can't contact them, or if they're dead, then forgiveness and reconciliation can't fully happen. But I believe we still need to offer it. We still need in our hearts to have an attitude of forgiveness to them, to say, I'm willing to forgive. I'm kind of holding out my arm to you, if you like. If they accept it, great, there can be reconciliation. If they can't, we save ourselves from bitterness and resentment, and we've obeyed the command to forgive. Remember, God asks us to forgive, but he's not asking us to do something he's not done himself. He knows what it's like. He knows your struggles. He knows the enormity of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is painful. It always will be painful. In the parable, the king had to write off a debt of 50 trillion pounds. That must have hit him hard. What an incredible debt to absorb. If we forgive, we have to absorb the pain of the wrong done to us. We need to cry out to God for help to manage to do this. And he knows to forgive us. Jesus had to absorb the justice and anger and punishment that we deserved himself. I found this quote, I really like it. God's forgiveness is like the NHS, free at the point of delivery, but massively costly to provide. It's very true, isn't it? It's free, but it costs a lot. Painful. The cost is pain. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness can take weeks, can take months, can take years. It can be a process where we think, oh, I've finally forgiven that person. And then we find ourselves going back to angry thoughts and playing back the loop. And then we have to forgive them again. And it's like a cycle that goes round and round because we struggle with it. Don't worry, that's common because it's so hard. And it can involve a lot of emotion. And you might not, people say, forgive and forget. You might not forget. It might be very hard to forget. And might struggle with anger a long time after you've forgiven. It's a process. And lastly, forgiveness is about the heart's desire. Jesus said, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. In order to forgive, we need a heart like God's. A heart that doesn't insist on justice and vengeance and the wrongdoer getting what they deserve. Instead, a heart of grace, which gives up the right to get even, absorbs the pain, and cancels the debt.